Well, let's go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And instead of Colossians this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 63. Colossians is next week. Verse 1 in particular, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You'll see from the heading of this psalm, which is just under the chapter reference, Psalm 63, that it's a psalm of David, King David, and we're told when he wrote it, when he was in the desert of Judah. Now, David was in the desert of Judah on at least two occasions. First occasion when he was running and hiding from King Saul. You read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 23. King Saul was jealous because he knew that David would be the next king, so King Saul wanted to get rid of David before he became king. The second occasion when David was in the desert of Judah was when he was running and hiding from his own son Absalom. Absalom had made power go to his head, and you can read about this in 2 Samuel 15, 16, and 17. And Absalom rebelled against his father and tried to take the throne from his father. At which point, with the people of Israel on Absalom's side, once again, David had to flee and run and hide in the desert of Judah. Now, we're not quite sure when he wrote this psalm on either of those two occasions, but he wrote it in the desert. The desert of Judah is an inhospitable place. I've been there last Monday. Holiday snaps, your greatest fear. If you just, the ones with the blue stickers on, please, Deborah, that's great. That's it, thank you. Okay, there you go. Desert of Judah. I've got a few holiday snaps. Not that many, but one or two. How could I resist? This desert of Judah is also known as the wilderness of Judea, where Jesus was tempted. And it covers a large part of southern Israel. It's made up of hills and of canyons. It contains the lowest place on planet Earth, the Dead Sea, 420 meters below sea level. And the annual rainfall in the desert of Judah is less than 50 millimeters. You wouldn't choose to go to the desert of Judah unless you were a mad tourist. Not many people live there, and those who live there have to live there because they can't live anywhere else. So when David here is in the desert of Judah, he's there for a reason. It's a great place to run and hide if you know where the oases are. So here's David in this inhospitable place. And in that place, you get thirsty. You need water. You're looking for shade. I was there in May, which was hot. If you go June, July, August, early September, it's intensely hot. And here David is in the desert of Judah. What does he want there? He describes it at the end of verse 1 as a dry and weary land where there is no water. But what does he want? He wants something more than water. He wants something more than meeting his physical needs. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. All experiences of life, no matter what they are, make us long for something more or something deeper. They can be sad experiences or they can be joyful experiences, but every experience is to leave us gasping for God. Whether that's a sad experience of a tragedy or a disaster or an unspeakable kind of suffering, then you will ask, what is life all about? And surely there has to be more to life than this. And what is the purpose and the meaning of this? So sad experiences should turn our hearts to God. Likewise, joyful experiences, completely the other end of the spectrum, they should also make us long for God. Because our joyful experiences give us a really good time, can make us feel happy, but they come to an end. So we long for something lasting, something a bit more meaningful than the passing happiness, something endless, something everlasting. Every experience of life should point us to something more than the physical, than this world. It should point us to God. And here's David in the desert of Judah. He's in a dry and weary land. There is no water there. He's in need. But what does he really want? He wants the one who can meet his ultimate need and satisfy his deepest longings. He wants God. Sad things can make you want something better. Happy things make you want something everlasting. A Christian who lived hundreds of years ago called Augustine wrote this: O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And people will try no end of different things to meet that fulfillment, peace, meaning, and satisfaction. But God made us for himself, and until we find him, we'll always be unsatisfied. David searches for God. And note he goes right to the top here. It's God that he wants. You see, three times he says in verse 1 who he seeks. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. It's God he wants, not something lesser. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 says, I want to know Christ. I want him. Moses in Exodus 33 says, Now, O Lord, show me your glory. I want to know you. So David, like Paul and Moses, goes right to the top, so to speak. He wants God. They want God. So many people, good people, are satisfied with something lesser than God. Some people will seek religion. And they'll do so because they think they'll find fulfillment and meaning in religion and ritual. But religion is a killer. Religion is responsible for so many wars. It produces so much hatred. It produces dull and miserable people and fills your life with emptiness. Religion causes so many problems. David doesn't want religion. He wants God. This past week in Jerusalem, I've seen how religion enslaves people with its petty rules and its tradition. There's three great religions that are represented there in Jerusalem. There's Islam, with the Dome of the Rock, the place where Muhammad is meant to have ascended through the seven heavens to reach Allah. I've been on that Temple Mount, took pictures of the Dome of the Rock, and I can tell you it's a miserable place. There is no joy there. There is just fear and a sense of intimidation there. And my shorts were too short. So when I got there, they said, you've got to buy something. 50 shekels, 8 quid. What for? To have a sari wrapped around my legs. And if you see pictures of me in a sari from Israel, it's not photoshopped, it's true. Beckham-esque, there I was with a sari. But what a waste of time. I mean, they were just, oh, I won't go into detail. But it's just this fear, a religion, a fear. Nobody put a foot wrong. And then at the Western Wall, again in Jerusalem, the Western Wall, also known as the Wailing Wall, you have dozens and dozens of men in one side and women on the other side of that fence going towards that wall, all with unsmiling faces. It's the nearest place they can get to where they think the Holy of Holies was. So there they are, one of the holiest places they reckon on earth, and they are there doing their bowing action with their faces in the book and putting their prayers written out in a wall, just a wall. And they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. And Judaism produces slavery. People who are just enslaved to tradition. Islam can't help you. Judaism can't help you. And then there's Christianity represented there in Jerusalem as well. And that is awful. This kind of Christianity just produces superstition and oppression. With its crazy buildings on holy places, with its superstition at these holy places, with people pushing and shoving to touch things that are covered in germs and make you ill. Now, Christianity, Judaism and Islam can't do you any good. Islam produces fear. Judaism produces slavery. Christianity produces oppression or superstition. And these things are not God. But so many people, good people, well-meaning people, are caught up in all this ritual and superstition of religion, as if religion was the end in itself, and that's what life is all about. It's not what King David wants. King David says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you." You know, even evangelical Christians can seek something less than God. We can seek our own efforts, what we do for God. We can think that life is all about us and our Bible reading and our prayers and our visiting and our serving. And we get worn out by legalism and ignore grace. Or we can use Christianity to pursue our own interests. My music, my evangelism, my worship, my PowerPoints, my preaching, my songs. And we can serve other people simply for the reputation of being a server. And what we can think about, if we're not careful, is my performance, my interest, my vision, what I want out of life, rather than God and what he wants. And if we're all about ourselves and our performance and our interest and our vision, then we can bulldoze people down to get our own way, or we can feel hard done by when we don't get our own way, or we can feel aggrieved when we don't get recognized, or we moan and complain when we cannot promote our own interests. If we make something other than God our aim and our end, then we'll always be disappointed and always unsatisfied. King David wanted God. The main thing in life, not as a means to an end, not as a route to something higher, but God. He was intense about God. He wasn't screwed up on religion. He wasn't fearful about tradition. He wasn't zealous for his own interests. But he wanted God with the whole of his being. Notice he says that my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. There's something holistic about this. He didn't separate his life into that which is physical, my body, and that which is spiritual, my soul. It says all that I am, as we sung in the song, all of me, all that I am, Lord, I want you. And there's three Hebrew verbs here that show his intentionality. I seek you. My soul thirsts and my body longs. He is as focused as Frank Lampard taking a penalty, but more so. He really wants God. He's totally taken up with seeking after his God. Now, it is to such people who really want God that God makes himself known. To those who really want to know him with all this earnestness and longing, to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. God doesn't make himself known to the casual inquirer, not to the one who thinks, well, I've got a pretty full life, but I'll just add God to my life story and my CV. God doesn't make himself known to those who will say, well, I'll keep going my own way, but I'll add God to the periphery of my life, and every now and then I'll bump into him on a Sunday. No, God is not to be added as an interest or a hobby. God is not revolving around our lives. He's to be the center, and we're to revolve around his life and his way. And to the person who really wants to know God with all the intentionality that King David had here, God makes himself known. Through one of the prophets of the Old Testament, Prophet Jeremiah, God said this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." But how can that be so today? How does God make himself known today? God makes himself known through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. See, is God located just in one place? Do I have to go to Jerusalem to find him? No, again, in the Old Testament, the Jews believed that God was located in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and nowhere else. Well, indeed, God was in the Holy of Holies, and God is in every place. But for the Jews, they'd narrowed him down. They'd separated their land into certain areas and spheres. So you talk about the Holy Land, and then you can talk about the Holy City, and then you can talk about the Holy Place, and then the Holy of Holies. And it's like from the Holy of Holies, they said everything else was holy, but going out. So there at the Holy of Holies, God dwelt. Then there was the Holy Place. Then there was the Holy City, Jerusalem. Then there was the Holy Land, Israel. And God might not have dwelt in the lands of the Gentiles, but to them, God dwelt in one place. And that's why the Jews went three times a year up to the temple. It's what made it so special, so sacred to them. And they think that's where you meet God. Do you know, so many of them still think that. Took this photo by the Western Wall. The divine presence never moves from the Western Wall. I tell you it does. How can King David seek God if he's not in Jerusalem at the temple? It's because he knew God was everywhere. Look at Psalm 139. Keep Psalm 63 open. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Another psalm of David, he says this: where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Where is God? It's everywhere. Everywhere. Back to Psalm 63. David sought God in the desert of Judah, for God is there as well. And God, David knew that God was his shepherd, guiding him to green pastures, his defender, even though he go through the valley of the shadow of death, and his comforter whenever he was in need. God is everywhere, and God can be found in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years after David wrote this psalm, there was a man called Saul of Tarsus. He was on a pursuit to get rid of Christians. He was a strict Jew, was Saul of Tarsus. Legalistic observances, they were faultless. His temple life was immaculate. He had religion up to his eyeballs. Yet on the road to Damascus, almost 100 miles from the temple, the risen Lord Jesus Christ met with him and changed him. And so he became the Apostle Paul. And then, as a believer in Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, he said this to the philosophers of Athens: God made every nation of men so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Acts 17. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior is no longer a man limited to one place on planet Earth, but he's risen and fills the whole universe. You know, the empty tomb of Jesus there in the garden proclaims on the door they've put there, he is not here, for he is risen. On Thursday morning, before we caught our flight home, we had free time. Best day of the whole holiday. We had free time. And I decided to go back to the garden tomb and spend a while there. And I was the only one there in the, what is supposed to be the empty tomb of Jesus. So I took pictures out of it. The empty tomb of Jesus. And if I had been the rebellious teenager that I was, I would have graffitied that door. So that instead of reading, he is not here, he is risen, it would have read, he is here because he is risen. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Jesus is alive and in every place. And if you earnestly seek him as God, you will find him no matter where you are in life. No matter what your condition of your body or your mind, no matter who you are or where you live, what road, what address, what postcode, wherever you're located on Google Earth, it doesn't matter. From there, you can find God. And what happens when you find God? Generally, to quote a Puritan prayer, when you find God, you will find that his greatness is unsearchable, his goodness is infinite, his compassion is unfailing, his providence is boundless, and his mercies are ever new. You'll find a full, free, rich, eternal salvation. If you are spiritually weak, you will find that he is mighty. If you are spiritually poor, you will discover unsearchable riches. If you are spiritually blind, you will discover spiritual sight. You will have life, peace, lasting joy. You will have love, incredible love, putting your heart. And you will have every spiritual blessing, forgiveness, acceptance, purpose, and meaning. And your soul will grow. This is the testimony of everyone who finds God. It's a new dimension to life. Suddenly things come alive to them. Their mind is expanded. Their soul is expanded. They see things they've never seen before. They live life as they've never lived before. Once you find God, you find life in abundance as it's meant to be lived. In John 7, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit. And that's the answer to David's seeking. So in Psalm 63, verse 1, David says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and dreary land, there is no water here. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry for you, Lord." And Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And if you want to know the true God, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart, and he satisfies. The social activist Martin Luther King, last century, said this: "We've knelt to the God of science only to find it has given us the atomic bomb. We have worshipped at the God of pleasure only to discover thrills that do not thrill and happiness that doesn't last. We have worshipped the God of money only to find that the greatest things in life cannot be bought. We have worshipped the God of sex, only to discover it is an unsatisfying and uncertain deity. Only Christ can satisfy ultimately." And he's not about one cosmic, gigantic game of hide and seek. He's promised, "You seek me with all your heart, and you will find me, even here in this place this morning." Well, let's be quiet before this wonderful Lord. And in the quietness, reach out to him and you will find him.